This is an audio recording from Harvest Christian Fellowship in Riverside, California. For more teachings featuring Pastor Greg Laurie, email daily devotions, and the latest news from Harvest, please visit us online at harvest.org.
So let's turn in our Bibles now to Matthew 7. I think you already got there. And the title of the message is The Foundation for Life. I heard a story about a young businessman that was just starting his own firm. He wanted to make a big impression on all potential clients, so he leased himself a beautiful office, went out and bought expensive antiques to furnish it, and he wanted to get as many clients as quickly as he could, and as he was sitting there behind his brand new desk, he saw a man in the outer office there, and so he thought, well, I want to impress this guy, so he picked up the phone, and wanting to appear the hot shot, he started doing a big deal. Though there was no one on the other line, on the other end. It was an imaginary conversation. He started talking big numbers, throwing them around. We're going to do this. All right, it's a deal. And hung up the phone and looked at the guy and said, can I help you? And the man said, yeah, actually, I'm here to activate your phone line. See, you know what that guy was? He was a poser. You know what a poser is? It's someone that pretends to be something they really are not. Sometimes people want to pose as bikers. You know, I'm a biker. And they wear all black and the leather jacket and they have a Harley tattoo in their arm and they have a chain to their pants connected to their wallet. And then when you're not looking, they come riding into the parking lot on a Vespa. See, to be an authentic biker, you have to have a bike. More specifically, a Harley. Or then you'll see people, they pose as surfers. You know, they've got the boards on top of the car and the Just Right stickers on the back window. And they have all the lingo down here. I'm really stoked, dude. Great swell coming in, etc. But the problem is, they don't surf. They're posers. And you also see them sometimes in the guards that work at malls, you know, they think they're police officers, you know, they have the little fake badge and they've got the little thing, you know, those little things are so dorky looking. I was in a mall the other day, a little driving along. It's just like, that is the opposite of intimidating. It makes me want to laugh at you. And you know, and they, hello, can I see your ID, please, sir? Are you a real cop? Do I have to actually do what you say? Hope you don't do this for a profession because there's some fine people out there doing a wonderful job. But sometimes they take themselves a little bit too seriously. It's called being a poser. And guess what? There's posers in the church as well. They sit in the pews next to us. They sing the same songs. They pray the same prayers. They mark up their Bibles as well. And they know all the Christian lingo, you know, praise the Lord, hallelujah, God bless you, it's all going to burn, you know, whatever. They come off like they're a Christian. But let me say something that might seem controversial to some. Did you know it's possible to pray, believe in miracles, even perform miracles? Live a good life, be baptized, keep the Ten Commandments, and go to church and not necessarily be a Christian. Now, if you are a Christian, you should do all of the things I just mentioned, but doing them in and of themselves does not mean you are a believer. Now, let's read the words of Jesus on this topic as he wraps up the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verse 21. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that practice lawlessness. Therefore, excuse me, wow. Okay, therefore, that was a suppressed sneeze, by the way. I don't like to let them out because it messes my voice up. The problem is I blow brain cells out, though. I just probably blew out about 100 brain cells. So if I get stuck in a word and keep repeating it, you'll know, oh, he sneezed and he lost the brain cells. Verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew. This is so embarrassing. And the sneeze came. Thank you. God bless you too. You see how I get hoarser? All right. By the end of this, I'm going to be talking like the Godfather. Verse 25, let's see if we can make it through. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, he'll be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand and the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house and it fell, and great was the fall. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you to bless now this time in your word. Give us ears to hear what you have to say, because as you've already pointed out, the wise man is the one who hears these sayings and does them. The foolish man is the person who hears these sayings and does not do them. We're all hearing this right now, but the question is, will we do it? That will determine what our foundation is. Speak to us from your word, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the final message in the series that we're calling Worldview, How to Think and Live Biblically. And a worldview is important because that is the foundation we build our lives on, the beliefs that inform us and guide and influence us in what we say and do. And everybody has a worldview. The question is it a biblical one? Is it a Christian worldview? Why is this important? Because it is with this worldview that we see life in general. C.S. Lewis put it this way, and I quote, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun is risen, not because I see it, but because by it I see everything else," end quote. Having a biblical worldview means that we look at life through a scriptural lens, if you will. We view things from the point of reference of the Word of God. And so we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And as we come to the end, Jesus is warning about imitators or posers. And you know, whenever something good comes along, you can always be certain there will be the imitations. Years ago in the mid-60s, pop music went through a radical transformation when four guys from a place we had never heard of burst on the scene. They were from the city of Liverpool and they called themselves the Beatles. They even talked funny. We were used to Elvis and people like, "Oh, thank you very much." All of a sudden, "Hello, we're the Beatles and we've come from Liverpool and we don't call girls girls, we call them birds, and it's fab and it's gear and we're the Beatles, you know." And we're like, "What? Where do these guys come from?" And their music, well, their music was fantastic, I thought, and I think still to this day. And so after the Beatles, all these other bands came along with similar names, the Animals or Herman's Hermits, Jerry and the Pacemakers, and on the Kinks, and really they called it the British Invasion, but in reality, it was the Beatles with a bunch of imitators. Now, some of these bands are still playing today. It's a long time after, of course. I believe that Herman's Hermits are still playing. Their song was a big hit, "Mrs. Brown, You've Got a Lovely Daughter." Remember that? Now it's been updated to "Mrs. Brown, You've Got a Lovely Walker," because, you know, they're old. Ringo's still out playing, singing. He always will do his big hit, "I Get By With a Little Help from My Friends." But he's updated it to "I Get By With a Little Help from Depends." You see, because those are adult diapers. That's pretty funny, isn't it? Come on, come on. Don't get all, "Oh, I don't know, it's church. Is that okay?" Anyway, that analogy sort of dates me, but imitations, let's update it. The iPhone. Now, you remember when cell phones first came out. First of all, they were in cars. I thought that was amazing. You can have a phone in your car. And you know, it's a great thing, but of course you can't take your car with you unless it's a smart car. What is with a smart car? I have one response to the smart car. Why? And then I think there's one of the American companies came up with their own version. They called it the Neon. Have you seen that? Why? It's called the Neon because your knee is on the dashboard. You're like, driving like that. But anyway, then they came out with an actual portable cell phone. It was made by Motorola. It was called the Brick, appropriately. And it was about this large, had a battery life of 4 minutes. And then they came out, I think it was called the StarTAC, that little flip-open model, and on it went. And but then along comes Steve Jobs from Apple, and he says, I'm going to come with a whole new concept called the iPhone. It's going to browse the web, and you can do your emails and your texting. Oh, no, that won't work. Well, it revolutionized the industry. And when you go into any typical store now that sells cell phones, Verizon or Sprint or AT&T, lousy service, you know, wherever you shouldn't have said that, but it's true. But anyway, you know, you're going to see a bunch of iPhone imitations. Either you're going to see an iPhone or a phone that looks like an iPhone. Because whenever there's something good that comes along, there will always be the imitators. Guess what? The devil is an imitator. And Jesus told a story that we call the parable of the wheat and the tares. And it's a story of a farmer that went out and planted a crop of wheat. But at night, his enemy came along and planted tares or weeds among the wheat. Now, initially, you could not tell, but it was not until it broke ground that you realized that there was tares or weeds among the wheat, and the weeds actually uprooted the wheat. And Jesus said, that's how it's going to be leading up to the time of the Lord's return. There'll be the genuine next to the imitation. There'll be the real next to the fake. That is the theme that is being identified here. I read an interesting article on the CNN website recently that spoke of fake Christians. The title of the article was, More Teens Are Becoming Fake Christians. Again, Kendra Dean of Princeton University warns of a mutant form of Christianity. She says more American teenagers are embracing what she calls moralistic, therapeutic deism. Translation, it's a watered-down faith that portrays God as a divine therapist whose chief goal is to boost people's self-esteem. They concluded that many teenagers thought God simply wanted them to feel good and do good. Fake Christians. Now, whenever you hear a message like this, probably the first thing that comes to your mind is, oh, I wish so-and-so were here today. They really need to hear this. Or you might even be kind of looking, you know, over this. I wonder, I hope my husband's listening to this, or hope my kid's listening to this, or I hope so-and-so, you know. But here's the thing. I don't want you to think about who isn't here, and I don't want you to think about who's sitting next to you. I want you to think about yourself. I want you to consider these words that Jesus says personally and ask yourself the question, am I a fake Christian? Now, let me explain. A fake Christian is not a struggling Christian, because every Christian struggles, and if they don't, they're lying. Every Christian has their times where they fall short and where they sin and where they slip up. That's not a fake Christian. A fake Christian is a poser, a pretender, an actor, an imitator. It's someone that is putting on a performance. They're one thing sitting in the pew here, but they're another thing altogether out in day-to-day living. That's what is being addressed here. That is the focus. Now look at this group of people. It's very interesting, bringing us to point number one. Just because you say, Lord, Lord, it doesn't necessarily mean you are a Christian. Look at verse 21 again. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will come to me in that day saying, oh, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Now, this is not your garden variety non-believer here. This is a deeply religious person with more than a passing confession of faith. First of all, they say, Lord, Lord. So the very title they address Jesus with is respectful. In fact, the word that is used here for Lord comes from the Greek word kurios, which implies divinity. It's a proper title for Christ. Kurios, Lord Jesus Christ. So they are addressing Jesus as divine. So it's a respectful title, and there's a passion in it. They say, Lord, Lord. It's not just Lord, but Lord, Lord. It's not someone just going through the motions. It's someone that has emotion. Also, this is a public profession. Did we not do thus and so in your name? So just because you say, Lord, Lord, doesn't mean you're a believer. Now, if you're a believer, you should say, Lord, Lord. But that doesn't make you a believer in and of itself. Number two, just because a person sees miracles in their life does not necessarily mean they're a believer. Again, look at verse 22. They prophesy in his name. They cast out demons in his name. They do wonders in his name. Question, how could they perform miracles if they were false believers? If a miracle is done through a person, wouldn't that prove they're a Christian? Not necessarily. Sometimes God can work through flawed vessels. We know that King Saul prophesied, but yet he was a wicked man who ultimately consulted with a witch and died in rebellion against God. Judas Iscariot was sent out with the disciples initially, and he was casting out demons, yet we know that he ultimately betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. So it could have been God's power working despite them. Sometimes God works despite who we are or what we are. Number two, it could have been Satan's power. Did you know that the devil can do miracles? And I would put that in quotes. They're not the same kind of miracles as the ones God would do, but they resemble them. The devil can do signs and wonders too. Remember when Moses went into the court of Pharaoh and he was putting out certain signs to confirm he was sent by God, including turning the Nile River to blood and having a staff turn into a snake. And the Pharaoh's magicians were able to duplicate a number of those miracles, including turning water into blood, which probably the Pharaoh was thinking, actually, I really would have rathered if you could have turned bloody water back to regular water. Since all of the Nile is blood, did you have to take what little drinking water we have left and turn that into blood too? But what's interesting in that story is that Pharaoh's magicians were only able to duplicate some of the miracles of Moses, certainly not all of them. So we can't just let miracles convince us someone is sent by God. The Bible even tells us when Antichrist comes on the scene in the end times that he will deceive people through lying wonders. Devilish miracles. So if some preacher comes along and says, you have to hear what I have to say because I'm doing miracles by the hand of God. Well, maybe those are devilish miracles. I'm going to measure what you have to say according to the word of God. And then thirdly, they might have just been false claims. I mean, they say they did these things. Maybe they did not. You know, sometimes when we go and see magic, so-called, it really isn't magic. It's just an illusion. We went to a magic show recently. Don't be alarmed. It wasn't real magic. It was, in fact, the guy was a Christian. But he just did tricks and made things disappear, or so it seemed. But of course, in reality, it was sleight of hand. And afterwards, I asked him about a couple of his things he did. And I wanted to know the secret. And he refused to tell me, of course. But, you know, it can be sleight of hand. But the point is that these people did not belong to him, even though they professed to. So the real question we have to ask ourselves is, what do you have to do to become a Christian? If we were to go out on the street right now and just randomly interview people and ask them, what does a person need to do to become a Christian? What do you need to do to know that you're going to heaven? We would probably hear answers like, well, go to church, read the Bible, pray, believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, try to keep the Ten Commandments, be baptized, right? Now, you can do all those things that I just mentioned and not necessarily be a Christian. If you're a Christian, you ought to do those things, but doing those things in and of themselves will not make you a Christian. For instance, you can pray and not necessarily be a Christian. 9 out of every 10 Americans pray. Most people pray when the chips are down. As it has been said, there are no atheists in foxholes. I don't know if that's completely true. I think there are some, actually, but for the most part, when crisis hits, people will call out to God. It may not even be the true God, but they just cry out for help. The good example of that is the story of Jonah when he was rebelling against the Lord and got on that boat and was going in the wrong direction, and the great storm came, and the Bible says that all those sailors began to pray to their gods. Ironically, the only guy on board who knew the true God was asleep. So they woke him up and told him to pray too, but that's how people often are. When the chirps are down, people will pray. But here's the thing, just because you pray doesn't mean that you really believe and that you're following Christ. Sometimes we offer our prayers. You know, we pray our prayers before we go to bed. You know, we teach our children, you know, that pray this prayer before you go to sleep. Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Is that a good prayer to teach a child? Honey, you're going to bed now, pray. And if you die in your sleep, just pray God takes your soul. Let me read you a little nursery rhyme before you go to sleep now. Jack and Jill went up a hill to fetch a pail of water. Jack fell down and broke his crown. His head split open, and Jill, she came tumbling after. Oh, one more, rock-a-bye baby in the treetop. When the bough breaks, the cradle will fall, and down will come baby. So go to sleep, and good night, and don't let the bed bugs bite. You know, you're traumatizing your kids. But we teach them little prayers, right? You can pray little prayers and never really learn how to pray. That's why when the disciples came to Jesus, they didn't say, Lord, teach us a little prayer. They said, teach us to pray. And you can go through your petitions and you can offer your ritualistic, memorized prayers and never have any communication whatsoever with God. Because God said, if you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear you. And that word regard means to hold on to. Let me break that down. If you are doing something right now that you know is a sin before God, and you persist in doing that thing, don't expect God to answer your prayers. God says, it's not that my ear is heavy that I cannot hear you. It's not that my arm is short that I cannot save you, but your sins have separated you from me. It's sort of like you're having a phone conversation with God and you hit end. You stop the call. That's what you do when you have unconfessed sin in your life. Or you use AT&T and you drop the call, whatever. But coming back to that. Okay, number two. A person can make visible changes in their life and not necessarily be a Christian. They can make visible changes. The Bible tells a story in the book of Acts of a guy known as Simon the Sorcerer. And he was leading the people astray, and they even had a nickname for him, the Great One. He was the man until Philip showed up, started preaching the gospel. And people turned to Christ and weren't following Simon anymore, but were following Jesus. And Simon was bummed out and he wanted to, you know, get some of this. So he faked a conversion and he was even baptized and acted like he was a believer. One day, Peter and John come to town. They're praying for people to receive the power of the Spirit. And Simon says, man, I got to add that to my bag of tricks. Hey, he says to Peter, how much would it cost for me to buy this power? Peter responds, what's wrong with you? You can't buy this power. You have no part in this. Your heart is not right before God. See, but he looked like he was a believer. Why, he was even baptized. How about King Herod? He was greatly influenced by the preaching of John the Baptist. He liked John. You know why? Because John was fearless. He'd just say what he believed was true. And no one talked that way to King Herod. And the Bible even says that he made some changes in his life. I don't know what those changes were. The Bible doesn't say. Maybe he didn't torture as many people that week. Or didn't execute as many people. Whatever it was, he made some changes, and there are people like that. They'll say, you know, let's go to church, and it's good to get a little religion. I like the way that guy preaches. You know, I had a guy come up to me after a church service and say, that's a hell of a message, Reverend. Really? Wow. Yeah, I'll tell you what. Little religion. You don't need a little religion. You need a lot of Jesus. That's the only thing you need. But you know, people will act like they're converted when they're not converted at all to get something. Like what? Politicians. Around election time. Isn't it interesting how they suddenly find faith? You've never heard them talk about God, and then when it comes time for you to vote, well, I'll tell you what, I think the Lord and I have my faith, and you know, all of a sudden they're making all these statements, and you think, oh, well, they're a believer, that's wonderful, I'll vote for them. And then they abandon everything they said. They forget about it. Or sometimes someone will say it to get something from you. You know, you're an attractive Christian girl. And one of the reasons you're attractive is because you haven't abused your body through substance abuse. You know, you look at some people, they've gone out and they've partied for years and they're old before their time. They look like they've been chewed up and spit out by the world. But you lived a good life, a clean life. And more than that, you have that inner beauty, you know, the unfading charm of a gentle and quiet spirit, the scripture calls it. And I got to tell you something, that's very attractive to a non-believing man because he doesn't find many girls out there like you. Hey, he's talking to you. Why don't you go out to dinner with me sometime? Well, I have to ask you a question first. Oh, okay, what is it? Are you a Christian? Well, why do you ask that? Because I would only go out with a Christian. Really? Well, then hallelujah. Baby? Doesn't the Bible say something about a holy kiss? Can we work on that right now? You know? Hey, listen, that guy will say whatever he wants to get what he wants from you or whatever you want him to say. Or sometimes when you're going to buy something, you know, the person's cussing up a blue streak and suddenly they find out you're a Christian and all of a sudden it's, praise the Lord, brother, and God bless you. And shut up. You know, I can't stand that when people do that, when they fake it. Jesus doesn't like it either. You can even keep the Ten Commandments and not be a Christian. The Bible tells the story of the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus went over a number of commandments and he said, these I have kept from my youth up. Then Jesus told him what to do next and he said no. And the point is he was so close to Jesus, but he didn't take the next step. But he had kept the commandments, he says, from his youth up. Now, certainly he hadn't kept all of them, but here was a man that was relatively moral, but yet he fell short. So you put all of this together. These things don't make you a Christian. The people with all of these people, his true conversion did not precede their activity. While it is true that faith without works is dead, it can also be said that works without faith are also dead. Despite how impressive they were outwardly, these people did not know God. Listen, if you are a real Christian, it will show in the way you live. Point number two. If you're a real Christian, it will show in the way that you live. Jesus says in verse 23, I will declare, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that practice lawlessness. It's a word in the Greek, lawlessness, that speaks of a continuous, regular action. Jesus says you continually and habitually practice lawlessness and sin. In other words, beneath this veneer of spirituality beats a heart that is dark and rebellion against God. I never knew you. And by the way, that phrase knew you is a Hebrew word that speaks of intimacy. It was a word that was often used to describe marital intimacy. I never had a relationship with you, and you are... who? Oh, we knew you, Lord. Lord, no, no, actually, I never knew you at all. And that brings us now to the foundation we build our life on. Number three, the real Christian builds their life on the right foundation. The real Christian builds their life on the right foundation. And Jesus illustrates this with the story of two men building houses. Now, apparently, they both had the same desire. They wanted a house they could live in with their families. They thought about the same thing. They were interested in the same thing. It would appear that they were close to each other. It would even seem like the house had the same floor plan. You ever been into a housing tract where all the homes look alike? That's kind of the picture here. These homes are right next to each other. They look just like each other. Outwardly, they both look great. But one is built on the right foundation and the other is not. Listen, when you're building anything, there's no more important time than laying the foundation. Because if you don't get that right, nothing else will matter. I know the fun part is deciding what paint you're going to use and what kind of wall covering. And, you know, that's all secondary. What color it is or how you decorate it. Is it a good foundation? Did you lay your plumbing and your electrical right? Is that foundation sound? If you haven't got that right, everything else is a problem. In 1172, the Italian architect Pisano began work on his most famous project. It was a tower that would stand next to the cathedral. But apparently they rushed into this because after they constructed it, they discovered the soil was softer than they had previously thought. So today, the tower still stands, but it's 18 feet off center. People come from around the world to look at it in the Italian city of Pisa. It's called the Leaning Tower of Pisa, not the Leaning Tower of Pizza. And this has become something of great fascination to scientists who travel there yearly to measure the tower's slow descent. They figure with current movement, it will one day collapse onto the nearby restaurant. And by the way, that's what the scientists gather each year to discuss their findings. So they'll probably be there one year going, according to my calculations here, I think the Leaning Tower at Pisa should be collapsing in one... No! You know, so... Sorry, it's a cartoonist in me there. But wrong foundation. And if you're building your life on the right foundation, it will stand the test of time. And if you aren't, it will collapse. You see, sometimes these things happen right away. You just don't build on the right foundation and it doesn't sustain you. But other times it's more subtle and it happens over a period of time. Today you're like leaning this far, but a year from now you'll be like this. And 10 years you'll be like that. And then one day, you're just going to drop over because you haven't built your life on the right foundation. You say, but Greg, what do you mean by the right foundation? Here's the answer. 1 Corinthians 3:11, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If you build your spiritual life on anyone or anything else, you simply won't make it. Jesus told the story of the parable of the soils, and there was a seed that went on the rocky ground, or at least ground that had a layer of soil on it, but embedded rock beneath. So it shot up quickly, but it did not have root to sustain it, and it withered in the blazing sun. And Jesus said, this rocky soil represents those who hear the message and receive it with joy, but like young plants in such soil, the roots don't go very deep, and at first they get along fine, but then they wilt as soon as they have problems or are persecuted because they don't believe the word. And look, what have you built your life on? Some people build their foundation on somebody else's relationship with God. See, your relationship with God sort of hinges on your wife's relationship with God. You're here today, husband, because your wife wanted you here. And if your wife wasn't here, you wouldn't be here. You're here, kids, today because your parents told you you're going to be in church today. You're here today because your friend said, I want you to come to church with me. Now, that's fine, but here's the problem. What if something happens and that person is not there? God forbid your spouse dies, or they leave you, or your friends are no longer your friends. Now, what is going to happen to you? Did you build your foundation on them or on the Lord? Some people build their foundation on the church itself. This is my church. My church. It's all about my church. It's harvest, harvest, harvest. Listen, something's going to happen in this church you don't like one of these days. Because you're human and we're human. And you, well, I don't know if I like that. I don't think Greg should have worn that blue shirt. I'm against blue shirts. Or whatever it is that bothers you. And so, I don't know if I want to continue on this way. Or maybe a pastor will disappoint you. Don't put your foundation on me or any other spiritual leader because we will always disappoint. I'm not getting ready to bring some big confession, by the way. But I'm just telling you, I'm human like you. And every one of us falls short in some way, shape, or form. And sometimes we build our foundations on people. We build them on churches. We build them on other relationships. We build them on fluctuating emotions. And these things shift like sand. And then our foundation will be flawed. Build your life on Jesus Christ. He will sustain you when storms come. Apparently this guy, whoever this one is, who builds his house, he didn't want to waste his time. I will meet with architects, lay foundations, check soil. Let's just get this thing up, man. It's like people that want the shortcut. You know, they don't want to watch what they eat and exercise more. Is there a pill I can take one time that will melt all my weight away? You know, is there some way I can get this immediately? You know, they want the blessing of God, but they don't want God. They want happiness, but they don't want holiness. And here's what's going to determine what your life is built on, the storms. Verse 25, and the rain descended. Listen, whether you like it or not, storms will come. The flood tides will hit. Sometimes it will be tidal waves of temptation. And other times, the slow eroding effect of more subtle methods. Storms can come hard and fast with a tragedy that alters your life overnight, and they'll test your faith. My question is, how will you fare in that day? Listen now, you decide today how you will do tomorrow. You decide the evening of your life by the morning of it, the end by the beginning. Let me say this to you that are young. Build your life on Christ now. Don't say, I'll do it later, because before you know it, you'll be old like me talking about the Beatles. No, seriously, before you know it, life will have passed by and you'll have wasted opportunities. Build your life on Christ now. I thank God that I came to faith at the age of 17. That's been 40 years. I've never regretted that commitment I made to follow Jesus. Never for a moment have I regretted it. And you won't either. Build your life on Christ, because storms will come. And if you think you're going to live a suffering-free life, man, you are in for some big surprises. So you might as well get ready now and build your foundation on Christ, because tragedy and suffering and adversity usually has one of two effects. You'll either have your faith strengthened and you'll run to God for comfort, or you'll become angry at God and turn away from Him. Of course, we face tragedy in our life with our son going to be with the Lord. My faith has not gotten weaker, it's gotten stronger. Now, I don't want you to look at me and say, oh, Greg, you're so wonderful, what a man of God. No, listen, I'm weak, and that's why I turned to Christ. Because I couldn't get through it without Jesus Christ, you see. I cling to Him for life. I cling to Him for each day. I cling to Him to get through it. And I'm not afraid to say, I need God's help. Well, it's just a crutch. Actually, it's more like an entire hospital. And I need it. And if you don't think you need it, you're a fool. Because storms will come in your life too. And none of these other things will sustain you. Sometimes people, when they go through hardship, say, this event or this tragedy has shaken my life. It's shaken my faith. I've lost my faith. Well, maybe you never had faith. The faith that can't be shaken is the faith that has been shaken. If it's real faith, it will stand up. Here's a more modern translation of the words we've already read. Listen to this. Jesus says, these words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They're foundational words, words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you're like a smart carpenter who built his house on solid rock, and rain poured down and the river flooded, a tornado hit, but nothing moved that house. It was fixed to the rock. But if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you're like a stupid carpenter who built his house on the sandy beach, and when a storm rolled in and the waves came up, it just collapsed like a house of cards. What's your life built on? That's an important question to answer, because now we come to the communion table. And what is this? Well, this is something Jesus Himself instituted. He said, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. Remember, He met with His disciples in the upper room, and He broke the bread, and He served them the cup, and He told them they were symbols of His body and of His blood. And then the Apostle Paul says that when we do this, we are to examine ourselves. An appropriate thing to consider, since we're talking about if we're really Christians. I recently went and got my physical. No fun. Don't look forward to it. They do a lot of tests. Some I don't even want to talk about. But they do them all. And That treadmill, man, they hook you up all the little electrodes and you're running, getting your heart rate up. And then they always check my blood pressure. And they told me this last time, you know, your blood pressure is a little high. I said, you know, it's high because I know you're going to take it. And it goes up when you put that on me. I'm calm until he said, let's check his blood pressure. Now it goes up. I said to my doctor, you walk in the room, my blood pressure goes up. It's your fault. You need to sneak up sometime when I'm not looking and try it. I bet you it'll be lower. We kind of joke back and forth a little bit, but you know, it's an exam and he asks you a lot of questions and you fill out a questionnaire and he checks you. Are there any lumps? Are there any growths? Are there any things out of the ordinary? And he gave me a pretty good clean bill of health. He told me, in fact, I'm in the top 5% on a fitness level of all of his patients. And that's of those who are 57 bald and are named Greg Laurie, which is pretty much me, but it's still nice to be in that 5%. But you know, it's an exam to determine my physical state. Well, there's a spiritual exam, and the Bible says, check up on yourselves. Are you really Christians, or are you just pretending to be a Christian when you really aren't at all? Well, I'm a Christian because I have my Bible and I'm in church, and okay, those things are all fine. But here's why you're a Christian. Because you've put your faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone to save you, and you're trusting in him and walking with him. And then it will show itself in the way that you live. But if you only do those things and you don't have that relationship with God, it's called putting the cart before the horse. So you want to get these things in their proper order. No, a little religion isn't going to help you. And let me take it a step further. Nor will receiving communion. And you might say, I'm glad I'm here in church today. I'll just, you know, that'll give me a little more spirituality. No, it'll get you in trouble. You don't want to receive the elements of communion without knowing the one that they represent, because the Apostle Paul says, don't take of these elements without believing in the one they represent, because if you do, you're eating and drinking judgment to yourself. It's almost like you're mocking God to receive communion while not believing in Jesus. So if you're not a Christian and you have no intention of becoming a Christian, when this tray goes by you, just let it go. Don't receive it. And we won't look down on you. We won't point to him. This one didn't receive it. I'll say, well, good for you. At least you're honest. But better yet, I would rather you say, well, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian and I want to become one and I want to receive communion. And I would say, please do. I would say, join the family. Jesus died on the cross for you. He rose again from the dead and he'll come into your life right now. And if you've not asked him into your life, do it as we close now in prayer, if you would. Let's all bow our heads. And Father, I pray for any that have joined us today who do not yet know you. Lord, would you help them to see their need for you and help them to come to you and be forgiven now, we ask. Now, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you would say today, Greg, I want to ask Christ to come into my life. I want to be forgiven of my sin. I want to say yes to Jesus. I'm ready to become a Christian and put my faith in the Lord. If that's your desire, if you want Christ to come into your life right now, wherever you're sitting, I want you to stand to your feet, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer before we receive communion. Again, you want your sin forgiven. You want to go to heaven when you die. You want Jesus Christ to come into your life. You stand up right now. God bless you. God bless you. By the way, people are standing. You won't be the only one. God bless you. Just stand to your feet. You that are outside in the amphitheater, of course, I can't see you, but you stand up as well. You that are up in the building we call the court, watching the big screen, stand up there too if you would, please. And I'm going to lead you in this prayer. Wherever you are, if you can hear me right now, you want to make this commitment to Christ, stand to your feet. And I'll lead you in this prayer. God bless you up in the balcony. Anybody else? Stand now. God bless each one of you. This final moment, anybody else? Just stand up. God bless you. Okay, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And I'm going to ask you would pray this prayer out loud after me. And in this prayer, you're asking God to forgive you of your sin, and you're asking Jesus Christ into your life. So as I pray, you pray this after me, if you would, out loud. Pray this now. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but you died on the cross for my sin and rose again from the dead. I turn from that sin now, and I put my faith in you. Be my Savior and my Lord and my God. I choose to follow you from this moment forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.